Well, listen, I've been, as Pastor Tom was saying, in this series on thriving in 25, and last week, I'm glad I didn't have any divorces after everything that took place there and transpired, but your marriages will thrive in Jesus' name. But today, I wanted to talk to you about thriving in our relationships, I'm just prefacing this whole sermon with, I pray that God would break your heart for people. You know, I don't know how to do it other than just ask God to do it, because our hearts should be, I don't want to say should be, but you know, do the lost cause you to weep? You know? And I think that would be a good thing, that when you think of the lost in the world, that it causes you to weep, that we're not okay with that. We're not. It doesn't mean we live our lives sad and down all the time because someone's not saved, but we should be moved with compassion. I think we should be moved emotionally towards those that don't know the Lord. And so that's kind of the frame of this message, is living relationally with people and how we're to do that. And in our statements of faith, we're here to know God, find freedom, discover purpose. But all of that's good. It's necessary. But we can't forget the end. We're to make a difference. You know, God breathes on us like that song, and God works through us because there is a world that he wants to save. There are people in our influence, in our circles, in our lives that God wants to work through you to reach for the gospel. He doesn't send angels. He sends you. He sends me. He sends normal folk that are figuring this thing out the best we can to go win others to Jesus. Well, thank you, Mike and Art. So when we talk about relationships today, I want you to see that in mind, because that's where we're going. I'm going to start with 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Dear friends, he says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, so that then even if they accuse you of doing something wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter then is going to give us some practical insight in regarding our relationships. And we saw that last week with the relationship between wives and their unbelieving husbands, and husbands with their wives, and how because of our belief, because of our new identity, because of who we are in Christ, this is how we are to treat one another, to treat each other with love and respect. And men, live up to it. Live a life worthy of deserving your wife's respect. And wives, respect your husbands, and so forth. And then we see that he talks about Christians and government and our relation to government. So I wanted to, real quick, because we didn't read those verses in chapter 2, I wanted to bring out a couple points that he says for a Christian in relationship to a government. And contextually speaking, the government in 1 Peter's day was not a godly government. It was an ungodly government. And so this is what he says. He says in verse 15 that it's God's will that by doing good, notice, doing good, you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And then he says, live as God's slaves. You are free in Christ, yet don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. We don't use our freedom to say, well, I can just do whatever I want. No, I'm free now to do something. I'm free now to serve God. I'm free now to be a slave of God, where my life is in his hands. What he says goes. What he wants goes. What is his will? What is his plan? Not mine. And then he says in verse 17 that we are to live not in the fear of the government, but the fear of God. Out of reverence for God, however, honor the emperor. And the emperor then was a very ungodly emperor. Show respect. It has become a national pastime slash sport to do the exact opposite wherever the president of the United States is. And may we as Christians be different than the world and not fall into the same trap of the enemy of being just like them with very dirty mouths and minds talking about whoever the president of the United States is or whatever governor, whoever the governor might be. I'm guilty, okay? I get it all the time, Mr. Newsom. Okay? But that we ought not be that way. But not because they're great, like Chesterton said, great. We should always live close enough to politicians that you're close enough to kick them. It's true. Okay? So, but I'm not going to honor them because they're deserving of honor. Many are not. I'm going to honor them because I respect God. I'm going to honor them out of my fear of God. I'm doing it because of him. Not because they deserve it or that they've earned it. And we know they really haven't. Some, many, I don't know. I'm not going there. And then he goes into our relationship with our masters and unjust treatment. He says a few things here that I want to point out, which is important for where we're going. In verse 19, he says, if you suffer for doing good. So notice the theme, right? If you see what Peter's talking about, there's a lot of suffering going on and there's a lot of doing good going on in the midst of challenging environments. Relation to unjust treatment, he says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, this is commendable before God. In other words, you suffering under ungodly persecution and continuing to do good and enduring it patiently because you trust in God is pleasing to God. I remember I was sharing this with Angela last night. There's a famous town in the area of Gaul, ancient Gaul, called St. Maurice. I think today it's northern area of Italy or southern tip of Germany. And it's called St. Maurice. And it's named after a Roman legion commander who was instructed. Because what happens is as states get more power, their number one enemy, their number one friction is the church, religion. Is Jesus. That's the number one friction. And so they don't like it. And so when the state wants more power, they will always try to suppress religion. We saw that in the Bonhoeffer movie, if you went and watched that last night or last week. And we saw that in communist Russia, Romania. We see that in North Korea. What do? They stomp down religion. It's the enemy. And so whenever the enemy and religion are at odds, Peter is telling us how we're supposed to behave. And this guy, St. Maurice, this Roman legion was tasked to go wipe out, massacre an entire Christian town, okay? So he shows up to this place, and what he does is he takes his helmet off, he takes his insignia ring off, and decides, I am not going to do what the state is demanding to me to do. He hands it to the second in command, and then walks over and stands with the rest of the Christians, and he's massacred along with them. Notice what he did, though. Is that in response to the state's power, he didn't go get a band of soldiers and let's go to war and take out the emperor. They sacrificed their life. They did something brave by laying their life down. He laid his life down for his fellow brothers and sisters. And so in the midst of that suffering, if you do good, this is pleasing to God. And then he says this is why. He says in verse 21, 23, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Notice that. I know it's not popular, you know, but it's essential, especially where we're headed in the world. Just as Christ suffered for you. And he says, he is your example. Jesus is our example. And you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. We entrust our lives to God, especially when we're suffering injustice and we've been living righteously, which will happen. The more you live righteously, the more an ungodly state and an ungodly world is going to rise up against you and persecute you. And the early church had the impact that it did because when they were unjustly treated as a minority, illegal group that didn't really exist on paper, they entrusted themselves to God, the judge of all, and instead of going out and gathering and building up a militia and what seemed like then passivity, they actually gained victory through suffering. Because victory for the church has always been and always will be the way of Jesus, which is the way of the cross, the way of death. And the worse the world gets, and the more totalitarian governments become, the more states seek control of the masses. I mean, you see that on social media. They're able now to work to control your behaviors, your likes, your dislikes. They are seeking more power because the world only knows power. That's what they're after, to seek control. And they want more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it. And if we're just being real, I mean, look what happened after COVID. Regardless of your politics on COVID and stuff, the state gained a lot of power during that time. They enforce a lot of things. Now, let me ask you this. Does Satan ever give up or relinquish power willingly? Okay, then. We can see that it's only going to increase. People, not saying the government's Satan, but maybe I kind of am in a way, in a roundabout way there. But things are only going to get more difficult. And what this is important is, how are we as the church going to respond? How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in like kind that when they come at us, we're going to come at them? Or are we going to be like the early church, that in the face of injustice, in the face of suffering, we boldly and for victory lay our lives down in self-sacrifice in love for one another? The early church was victorious. In 300 years, a group of people in the upper room, 120 of them, in just over 300 years, they led this small group to become the religion of Rome. Took over the world, not through arms, not through force, not through power, but through love. The way of the cross. Often what we see in Christianity today, especially in the West, and you can disagree with me, you're free to disagree with me, but in my estimation, is a lot of the Christian gospel has become this thing that people just grab onto as a means to an end. I'll believe in Jesus so that he makes my life better. So Jesus then becomes, instead of the love of your life whom you serve, a means to an end, a means to a better life. I'm going to believe in Jesus for safety. I'm going to believe in Jesus for this. I'm going to believe in Jesus for that. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And what's amazing about Jesus is he's so gracious. He'll be that for you for a little while. But one day he's going to say, you don't belong in the driver's seat. I got to get in the driver's seat. You get in the back. I'm driving this thing. But the true gospel message creates men and women of God who stare death in the face and sing. I love that. We're not afraid of any power. We're not afraid of any death, afraid of anything out there. We're fearless. And we can stare death in the face. Instead of shrink in fear, we sing. We sing for the glory of God. I want my kids to grow up thankful for what they have rather than sad about what they don't have. I want my kids to grow up fearing God rather than fearing man. I want them to grow up and live not for the pleasures of this world and what the world offers them and the comforts of this world, but living for the will of God, no matter what that might bring. I want my kids to grow up fearless, a fearless generation that is not afraid of suffering, that doesn't make decisions in their life to avoid all suffering, that takes the road that's the most comfortable, the easiest. I want my kids to grow up to be strong, courageous, brave, fearless children of God that trust in God, that no matter where I'm going, no matter what situation I might find myself in, God is with me and I'm not afraid. We need a generation like that. We need a generation that isn't seeking the pleasures of this world because we all know we're just passing through. I'm not married to the things of this world. I'm married to Jesus Christ. I'm in love with him. I'm in love with his kingdom. And may I not become so comfortable that I become complacent and make decisions that are riskless because I don't want to lose anything. So then Peter goes into our relationship with everyone, how we treat others. So for argument's sake, if you're a left-wing liberal, which you're probably not in here, you probably aren't here. But if you are, by the grace of God, God bless you. We love you. But this is what Peter's saying. You ought to treat Donald Trump this way. And for my Donald Trump friends, my right-wing friends, okay? This is how you should talk about. This is how you should treat Joseph Biden. This is how you should treat Kamala Harris. This is how you should treat AOC. This is how you should treat them. This doesn't mean that in the pursuit of peace with people, in the pursuit of harmony, that we sacrifice truth at the altar. We don't sacrifice truth and compromise truth. But we do sacrifice, and I do put on the altar my own personal feelings. My own personal feelings towards someone are not part of the ingredients or the equation of how I'm going to treat you, of how I'm going to treat somebody else. The only equation that matters in how I, as a Christian, am to treat another human imager of God is how does Jesus treat me? The only part of the equation, I'm going to treat Donald Trump, I'm going to treat the rest of, they're buzzwords, so that's why. Everyone knows who they are. But I'm going to treat each one of them the same because I'm going to treat them the way Jesus treats me. So my question then, or the responsibility then, is in order for me to love well, I need to first receive the love of God. I need to be loved by him. In order for me to be gracious to you, I need to receive the grace of Jesus. In order for me to be merciful and forgiving towards you, I need to receive the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, freely you have received, freely give. You can't give what you haven't received. Paul in Colossians 3 said, bear with one another and forgive each other. He said, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And John in 1 John 4 said, we love because he first loved us. The law demands that you live up to a standard. The law demands that you live a certain way. But grace says Jesus came and met that standard for you, and he is providing all the love. He is giving you all the grace. He is giving you all the patience. He is giving you everything you need to walk and represent him well in this earth. We live full of his love. We live full of his grace. And when you are loved well, you will love well. When you are hurt, you will bite. When you are full of grace from him, when you realize how Jesus has treated you with his unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, and how he showers his blessings on you that you don't deserve, it will be much easier for you to shower others with blessings when they don't deserve it. So if you're at your Bible, if you have your Bible open, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Are we okay in here? All right, good. Finally, all of you be like-minded, he says. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, he says. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So there's three quick things I want to break out from that. Number one is what love is and how we are to treat each other. A few weeks ago, we saw what love wasn't. If you remember, love isn't deceit, trickery, envy, bitterness, malice, lying to one another, treating one another with disrespect. That's what love isn't. But here he's telling us exactly what love is. And here he says, number one is that we are to live like-minded. And as I already said, to live in harmony with one another doesn't mean that you sacrifice truth in order to get along with people, but you do sacrifice your own opinions. You do sacrifice your own personal feelings, whether you've been offended or not. You're going to treat them the same because of how Christ Jesus treats you. And for the early church community, living in harmony with one another wasn't just about shared interests, but rather it was absolutely necessary because they became like a true family that cared for one another truly, that watched over one another. In many cases where some family member would have been imprisoned for their faith in Christ, it was the church that showed up and then raised the children that were left behind. It was the church that when they were in need of something, they came to the need and helped. They truly cared for one another, and they were all pursuing the same goal of being like Jesus. For them, they prayed together. They worshiped together. They fasted together. They broke bread together, and they studied together. That was their way of living in harmony with one another and truly being a family to each other. Can I remind you, Church of Grace is not an organization. It is a family. We are a family. The people sitting next to you are family members in Christ. We are to care for one another. The law of Christ is literally to carry one another's burdens. When you are going through something, a family member doesn't say, peace, good luck. A family member says, all right, I'm gonna get in that with you. Let me take some of that and help you carry it. Let me get dirty with you. The reason why that's not popular and we don't do that very well, because it's extremely inconvenient to our very busy schedules. To actually sacrifice your time to go do something for someone that you get nothing out of. In this consumer culture, every one of us must fight that. We only usually make decisions about what's in it for me. Christians should think, what's in it for them? What can I do to help you? What can I do to alleviate some of what you are carrying? That's what it means to be a family. That's what it means to live in harmony and to live like-minded with one another. He tells us to be sympathetic towards each other. He says that we're to seek and understand one another, to share our anxieties, to share our emotions, our sorrows, our celebrations, and our joys. As Paul said, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And to be sympathetic with one another, you know what that requires? That we be good listeners. Listen, as one said, the first duty of love is to listen. And only listeners are listened to. Yesterday at Motel Church, I brought my oldest daughter, Layla, and we went to two different motels, and we got stuck in a good way in some very long conversations with just two groups. And as Layla was leaving, she was saying, well, it doesn't seem like we did very much. I said, oh, no, no, honey. We did a lot. Because our number one goal when we show up, we're not to solve people's problems because we can't. We are there to listen. We're there to show them what love looks like. And love looks like listening. Listen. And I hope that when they see a couple children of God show up at their door, who take time to be there and listen, it won't be very difficult for them to think, God will listen. If God's children will listen to me, how much more will God listen to me? It's not always what you say. Can you be quiet and listen? Let someone tell you about them. Why don't you get yourself in their shoes before you start trying to fix all their problems? Why don't you share some of the emotion that they're expressing? And I guarantee your heart will break for them. As I got home last night and me and Angela were in bed and we were talking about this and I was relaying the interactions with them, the presence of God just hits our bed and we're just weeping, thinking of these people who are broken. Money isn't going to solve the problem. The government thinks money just solves problems. Let's just throw more money at it. Let's just throw more regulation, more money, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't solve the problem. It's a spiritual rooted issue. And the only solution to the problem of humanity is the love of Jesus Christ. It's the only solution. And if you go around trying to solve everybody's problem, this is what you need to do. You need to shut up, listen. Show how much you love them by listening. And not listening while at the same time thinking about what you're going to say next. Actually listen. What are they saying? Why? This is literally what we've been called to do. To be sympathetic towards one another. To listen to one another. To love one another. Brotherly love. Family love. Love is healing. It heals those who give it. And it heals those who receive it. He says that we are to be compassionate. Compassion is such a powerful word because we see it played out in the life of Jesus, where he was moved with compassion in his heart and it moved him to action. He was tender-hearted. His heart was soft, that when he saw people that were lost, it moved him. I'm gonna go teach them. I'm gonna go heal their sick. I'm gonna go do something. To walk as a Christian, we are called to live as compassionate people. And when I think of tender-hearted, when I think of compassionate, we have one of those, we have a lot of those here, but Jim Freejack, he is the most compassionate, tender-hearted person you will meet. You cannot talk about a person and he just starts crying. His heart, why? His heart beats like Jesus's. People, 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 what can I do? What can I do? I'll show up, sure. It's not about me. He thinks very little of himself, and he thinks very much of those outside. And he's effective, and God uses him powerfully. Why? Because he's got true Christian character. This is what Jesus does. When he invades your life, he makes you into this. A disciple who is like Jesus, compassionate and moved. We're to be humble. He says to be humble. And I like what C.S. Lewis said on humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think about themselves. And then he says, to not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but rather to repay evil with blessing. Let me explain that, because we have become, I think over time, I know in my life, I've been very good at biting my tongue, holding back. I remember this guy flipped me off on the freeway. I wanted to, you know, and I held back. And my wife didn't make my bed just right, and I wanted to act out. And we get very good at holding back. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to just bite our tongue. We're not called just to hold back and not break out. We are called that when evil happens to you, to actually repay with not biting your tongue, but with blessing. That means when someone does something evil to you, my friend, you can chalk it up as they just purchased a blessing. You want to be blessed by Josh? Just do something evil to me. Because if you do something evil to me, you talk about me behind my back, you ruin my name, you be mean to me, you do this, or you all these things, whatever. Whatever evil happens, guess what? You just purchased yourself a blessing. The devil cannot beat this kind of person. Because all the evil he throws at you only turns to gold. He tries to get under your skin, so he raises up this person, he influences them, he makes you see something a certain way that hurts, and it's pain, boom, ow, ooh, ooh, I want to fight, I want to respond, I want to retaliate, I want to take action. But instead you respond with blessing. Lord, bless them. Bless that family. May they prosper and be in health. May they grow. And you're hating saying it because you want the exact opposite for them. But what's happening is you've just become a vessel for God's new creation project, overcoming evil with good. Do you see it? I remember I was in Thailand as a missionary, and there was one other missionary on staff there that I absolutely hated. It was the only woman in my life I almost knocked out. I was this close. I had the fist clenched. But there would be no going back from assaulting a woman on the mission field. So the consequences gave me clarity. But just to give you a point, I did not like this person. In fact, she suffered greatly from migraines. And so I found out that light made migraines worse. So whenever she came into the office, I made sure all the blinds were wide open, the lights were on, and I would make it as bright as physically possible. I would leave, she would turn them off, I'd go back in, and I'd raise them back up, turn the lights on, make it as bright as possible. Hopefully she would leave. I did not like this girl. And she's a fantastic woman. It was me that was the problem, okay? But maybe not, man. She was not that good. Anyways, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is what happens when I'm figuring things out in my head, okay? Well, I remember it was literally after the time I almost wanted to punch. And I was so furious. And I wanted to leave. I was done. And I remember one time Todd had a talk, a very stern talk with me. You guys know Todd Powers, Todd and Julie. One time we were at a dinner table in front of everybody. I know she chose that moment. She said, hey guys, there were some other guys at the table. And she said, I need some work done on my house, some yard work, and I can't physically do it. Can one of you fine gentlemen help me out? And we all just stayed silent. We weren't going to help her. And I remember after dinner, no one said anything. I didn't volunteer my time to help her with anything. And Todd said, Josh, I want you to stay back here just for a minute. I'm like, okay, great. You know, getting called into the principal's office. And he very sternly rebuked me for my lack of Christ-likeness. And I thank God for that. You need people in your life that will rebuke you for you acting a fool. And I realized that. And so I started to deal with it. And I knew. This is where God started teaching me. I knew what the Bible said, but I didn't want to obey it. Bless those who are evil to you. So I made this decision. I said, you know what? All right. I've tried it my way and it didn't work. I've tried retaliating and it's not good. And so I began to pray for her every night. Every night. Lord, bless her. Lord, help her. And then it would grow. And then it got a little easier. I felt like vomiting the first time. I'm not exaggerating one bit. It was less than a week. It was a few nights later. She asked me to go to dinner with her. And so we go to dinner, and she's sitting across. And she goes, Josh, I just want to say, I'm truly sorry for however I've ever treated you wrongly. I hope we can be friends. What? She didn't know I had just started praying for her. And all of a sudden, me responding to evil with blessing invited the power of God into the situation. And it reconciled us. I was like, yeah, we'll be friends. Not best friends, but friends. Yeah. And I am not joking. From then on, we were good. God completely changed the whole thing like that. I didn't work on it. I didn't try. I just did what God told me to do, which was if someone's evil to you, bless them, forgive them, love on them. And he showed up. And here's the thing. That night after dinner, I went to a conference, a pastor's conference in Chiang Mai. And I'm sitting there And there is the speaker. He's about to introduce missionary Terry Mize, who's about to speak a powerful word to the congregation. And I'm there to hear Terry. I think Tom knows. You know Terry Mize, don't you? He used to come to Power. Did he ever come to Power?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? And he's there. And before he's being introduced, the host of the conference stops, and he begins telling his story about how he met his wife. He starts saying, you know, I was lonely, and I was on the mission field, and I'm thinking, yep, that's me. I'd like a wife. That sounds great, too. And he began to say, so I went, and I got scriptures, and I wrote them down, and I began to act as if I already had my wife, that God had blessed me with my wife. And he's telling the story, and he said, from the day I wrote those scriptures down, it was 4 months later to the day I met my now wife. And so I'm sitting there thinking, man, that sounds really good. That sounds like something for me. And so I went home that night, and I'm reconciled with this gal on the mission field. I'm feeling the joy of the Lord because God won, the devil lost. It was just high as a kite and exciting. I wrote down those verses, and then from then on, I acted like a complete weirdo because anytime someone asked me something, would you like to go? I'd say, hold on, I got to ask my wife. She didn't exist, just so you know. But I was acting as if it was already done, like I heard the speaker say. And so I did that. And I come home during the summer. I'm visiting, and I'm tired. It's a Sunday after church, and I'm sitting at the garden walk eating with my parents. I think and going to a friend's graduation party out here in Yorba Linda, and I don't want to go, but I just say, hey, I'm going to go. And I go, and there's this beautiful woman sitting by the side of the pool with a smile for ages. And I had said, I'm not dating anybody until God brings me the right one. I had tried that, don't work out. I said, God, you're gonna bring me the next one. And that was the first, I looked at her and I felt like Elizabeth with John the Baptist leaping in his spirit. I felt the Holy Ghost, you know. It went, this is something here. And here we are married all these years later. Now I think about myself, what if I hadn't done this? What if I'd gone to that conference with the wrong attitude? What if I'd gone to that conference or not gone at all? We don't know. I don't know. I might have shown up, and a lot of times we are resistant to the plan of God, and we're not listening to the plan of God. We're not hearing what God is trying to do in our lives because we're still repaying evil with evil, and we're not offering forgiveness, and bitterness will blind you. It will eat you alive, and you will hinder yourself from following the plan of God for your life. I experienced breakthrough in so many areas of my life simply by praying for a complete jerk. Wives, if you're, you know, pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for those people that are mean to you at work. We all have bad managers. You know what it is? You all have managers that don't belong in that position. Pray for them. Pray for those underneath you that are terrible. Pray for those inside of you, your neighbors that you don't like. They don't keep up their yard and they're driving you crazy. Pray for them. Maybe that was prophetic. Maybe it's for somebody. Repay evil with blessing. Repay evil with blessing. You want to treat me evil? You just got yourself a blessing. Now, in closing, Peter said finally in chapter 3, and it's 5 chapters long, so forgive me if I go a couple more hours. But a couple of you caught that. What are we known for? What are you known for? Are you known for how you love people? And we can find out. We can just ask your spouse. Ask your closest friend. What are you known for? Are you known for these attributes? That's a self-reflective question to ask yourself. Am I known for being humble? Or do I think about myself a lot more than I think about others? Am I known for my compassion? Jesus said in John 13 that a new command that I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. He said, by this, by your love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Peter organically from that, talking about behavior, inheriting a blessing by responding these ways. God wants to bless you. His face is upon you to bless you, to vindicate you, to empower you and your family, that you would have thriving relationships in your home and outside. Yet I must add, where Peter organically goes is it is beyond and it's more than you just having good relationships. It's also a way by which we evangelize the lost. It's how we win the lost. People truly care very little about what you have to say and care much more for how you treat them. Do you really care about me? Peter said, because you live this way, be prepared at all times to have a defense for the hope that is in you. In other words, be prepared to tell people why you act so differently. Why are you so full of love? Why do you love me? Why do you treat me this way? Why do you truly care for me when I have done nothing for you but been evil towards you? So many of the great martyrs in church history had this exact situation. To the guards in the prisons, to the people that were executing them, the martyrs continued to love and show grace, show forgiveness. And over time, that won guards over. Love in the face of persecution, love in the face of evil, win souls. You going out of your way to doing something for a neighbor, unexpected, just real love, whatever it might be, you're showing the love of God. Showing up when someone's in need, hurting, giving up your time to do something for somebody else. You know what? God wants the world. God desires that all men and all women come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants people. He wants people to know him. He wants people to experience his love, his forgiveness, his grace. And he works through us. He works through our behavior. He works through our love. He works through our good works, even in the midst of suffering. There's a lost world out there. I was so pleased to hear. I was talking with a friend of a friend, and he doesn't believe in Jesus, but he said something that was so encouraging. He said, you know, he's a very intelligent young man. And he said, all the nicest people in my life that truly care for me, they all have one thing in common. They're all Christians. I said, well, bro, do you need me to connect the dots for you? I wonder why, you know. Shucks, what a coinkadink, right? But what that tells me is he is on a very slippery slope, sliding right into the kingdom of God. It'll only, I know, it'll be soon. I can sense it. It's coming. Jesus is so easy to share with people. You know why? Because all you have to do to win some, all you have to do is, again, people are only going to listen to you if you are a good listener. If people know you love them, they will listen to you. tell people about the you they don't know before Jesus. How ugly and terrible that individual was. Tell them why the gospel message was attractive. Tell them why the forgiveness of Christ was something that I wanted. I heard it and I wanted it. Tell them about that. And then tell them about how the gospel has changed your life, how it's made you a better friend, how it's made you a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better employee, and a better employer, a better human, expressing the very qualities of Jesus Christ. Not that we're perfect. Every one of us fail and fail and fail and fail. But the beautiful thing is that the very grace, the very compassion, the very love, the very sympathy, the like-minded, the blessing, if God is telling us to repay evil with blessing, how much more when you fail will God respond to you with blessing? How much more when you fail will God be there not to condemn, but to pick you up and let's dust you off himself, clothe you. Let me remind you, Josh, you are my righteousness. Let me remind you, Josh, you are my child and there's no risk of losing that. Josh, you're not going to lose your identity as my son. You're not going to lose my love. You can't earn it and you can't lose it. So get up and let me keep teaching you about how to be like my son, Jesus. You fall again, there's God picking me up, wiping me off. Let me show you how to be like Jesus. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, grace, forgiveness, mercy. And that's why when we live lives like that before the Lord, you fall in love with him, and two, you'll be able to treat others with that same grace that you need. You'll be able to treat others with that same mercy that you need. You'll be able to treat others with love and respect. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eye closed, listen, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, if you've never received Jesus into your heart, I want to give you that opportunity right now. He loves you. His desire is for you. And deep down in your heart, he is your greatest desire. You just don't know it yet. And if the Holy Spirit has been pricking your heart and talking to you through this message, let's respond. Let's respond together right now and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I want you in my life. I give my life to you. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to scream this out loud, but say this with your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. And you forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to lead me, to guide me, to comfort me. Be my Lord and be my Savior. In the name of Jesus.